Welcome to this special radio broadcast brought to you by Agape Christian Fellowship in Brattleboro, Vermont, where we're going around the world for Jesus. Winning, equipping, and sending committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who will be able to share His gospel from Brattleboro to the uttermost parts of the earth. Hello, I'm Michael Gant, Senior Pastor of Agape Christian Fellowship, and we're so pleased you've chosen to join us for today's broadcast. Let him who has ears to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Thank you, worship team. John, I'm going to ask you before you go down if you get me one of my bottles of water over there. Everybody, I want you to do me a favor this morning. I was glad that our sister from Zimbabwe, I'm so glad to welcome you here. I've spent some of the most happy days of my life in Bulawayo and Harare and down toward Victoria Falls. Tell them I said hi when you get back. Got a good friend there. But I'm gonna give you something today. We're running a little bit late because of communion and announcements and things that we do. I want you to pretend that you are in Zimbabwe this morning, or Zambia, or Kenya, or any of those East and Central African nations, and I want to tell you why. Because they're not even beginning to get ready to start the sermon yet. They are not worried about the clock at all. It's only in America that we feel that church ought to be two hymns and a cloud of dust, okay? So I want you to pretend for a few minutes that you're in Africa so you know you're going to be here for at least another hour and a half. And I'll moderate that a little bit, all right? I'm teasing, right? A little bit. Unless it starts to rain, yeah. We were in a church in Kenya last year, and right at the end of the service, it started to pour raining. And so the pastor said to me, he said, "Well, Pastor Mike, since it's raining, we can't go anywhere. You might as well preach again." And then he looked at me and said, "Do you think you can do that?" I said, "Yeah, I think I can probably do that." Now, very quickly, I want to do something. Last week, I've been preaching this series of messages from the first four chapters of 1 Samuel. And really tying them to this troubled day in which we live. And I said, I want all of my remarks, all of our thoughts, everything, I want to put a tapestry behind it. And that is the tapestry of the coming of Christ. How many of you know that Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." That's John 14. Jesus said, "I'm in the process of preparing for you a place where we're going to dwell together for all of eternity." And whenever we look at trouble, whenever we look at nation rising against nation, whenever we look at famines, whenever we look at earthquakes, whenever we look at all of those things, we should always look at them. How you doing, Mary? I'm feeling pressed, okay? So whenever we look at all of those things, we should always have as a backdrop to that this truth: Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We need to grab right a hold of that and hang on to it. Jesus is coming. And though the Lord God is never early, He's never late. Amen. He will come at the right time. Well, what I want to do this morning very quickly is I want to put yet another tapestry behind all of these ideas and all of these remarks. And that is this one: that the God we serve is a sovereign God. A sovereign God. And I believe, but just in case, I believe everybody here knows what sovereign means. Sovereign means absolutely, completely, fully in charge. How many of you know that though there are men who stand up on television screens and are on the news, Face the Nation and everything today, who are declaring that they're in charge? And we have a debate going on in Washington right now to decide who's in charge. And there's a big fight going on. Who's in charge? And everybody's posturing and everybody's sticking out their chest. And everybody's saying, you know, "I'm the president," or "I'm the senator," and "I'm the congressman. We're in charge." No, they're not. There is one who sits on the throne. And he is fully in charge. Somebody say amen. Now, we're going to look today, and we're going to talk about a simple subject or a single subject, and that is the sovereignty of God. And that is the tapestry that I want you to hang behind your life right now, so that when you look at circumstances and when you're engaged in circumstances and they're difficult and they're frightening and they're scary and they're discouraging and they're depressing, hang on to that fact. I serve a God who is in charge. I've been talking a lot about the collapse of human culture. We're watching it happen. How many of you know that? We're watching it happen. There are some people who are just, they think that we just need to get to the next election cycle. If we can just get through the next election cycle and we can have a better outcome in the next election and we can get different people in office, that's going to change things. How many of you know it's not going to change anything? We're watching the collapse of culture. We're seeing our own nation literally come apart at the seams. And by their own admission in private, no one knows what to do. I talked with a fellow who was at a recent meeting of the Federal Reserve. And one of the heads of the Federal Reserve, the guys who pull all the money strings, this is what he said. He said, "We've never been here before, and we don't know what to do. We've never been here before, and we don't know what to do." I've made no secret that in my opinion, and in the opinion of a lot of men who are a lot smarter than I am, our own federal government is in a precarious situation, and quite likely within the next few years is going to collapse under its own weight. And anyone with a modest knowledge of the Scriptures knows that this is a prophetic fact. God prophesied that in the days leading up to the return of Christ, all of human culture would begin to collapse. All of it. This is not a Republican problem or a Democratic problem or a socialist problem or a communist problem or anything else. This is a fact. The culture of man is beginning to come apart at the seams. Because of our sin and because of our wickedness and because of our arrogance and because particularly of this nation, we have turned our faces from God and we have said to God, "You will not have a voice in our public place. You will not have a voice in our government. You will not have a voice in our education. You will not have a voice even in our own families. God is going to judge this nation." If for no other reason than the wholesale slaughter of 60 million innocent children. Sacrificed on the altar of convenience. God has pronounced and will bring judgment upon this nation because of the blood that is on our hands. Let me be frank. I've already said it. This is not a Republican or a Democratic problem. The fact is that we recently had a Republican president, a Republican Congress, and a Republican House, and abortion is still legal in this nation. And that's just the tip of the iceberg for the reasons that I believe God would righteously judge this nation. In the book of 1 Samuel, where we've been clearly seeing the hand of God preparing to judge Israel, we saw something else. I just want to call your remembrance to it. We saw Israel in decline. Phinehas and Hophni, the sons of Eli, are in the temple. They are decadent. The word of God calls them the sons of Belial, the sons of the devil. They're literally in the temple, and they are robbing from the offerings that are brought to the temple for the sacrifice. They're taking the prime rib off of the bulls that are supposed to be offered up to the Lord, and they are taking it first. They are consorting with women who are lying at the door of the temple. They are causing the people of God to literally despise the things of God. And God says to Eli, "I'm going to judge you. I'm going to judge your house. I'm going to cut off your arm. There will not be an old man in your family." I'm just recounting this to you. There won't be an old man. Your legacy is going to be cut off. There won't be any more of your line in the temple because there aren't going to be any more of your line. I'm cutting them off. And we know that Phinehas and Hophni went into battle, and they both died carrying an ark, which they believe was some kind of magic charm that would cause them to win the battle, not realizing that the ark was only a box if the presence of God was not in it. And they died. And when the wife of one of the young men received word that her husband had died, she was pregnant with a child, and she gave birth, and she named the child Ichabod. The glory of the Lord has departed. But at the same time as Israel is in this decline, at the same time this sinful showcase is being put on for the world to see, there is a little woman at the altar in the temple, and she's weeping and she's praying. And she's saying, God, I'm barren. I have no child. Would you give me a son? And if you will give me a son, I will give him to you forever. And he will serve. I will bring him when he is weaned, and I will bring him to the temple. And he will serve in the house of God all the days of his life. He will be a Nazarite. He won't drink strong drink. No razor will cut his hair. He will be wholly and completely given to you. And we see the sovereignty of God. Even as the nation in wicked rebellion is turning away from God, even as God is preparing and getting the armies of the Philistines aligned to be his weapon of judgment against the people of God, even as God is prophesying to Eli, I'm going to cut you off and there will not be a man of yours from your lineage to stand in the temple, I am raising up my own priest, and he will represent me before the people, and he will speak before kings, and he will speak my heart, and he will speak my mind. Can you see how these things run together? It seems like everything is broken. It seems like everything is desperate. It seems like that all that they hope for is ended. But God had a man, so to speak, in the oven, ready to bring him forth. And he was in the temple. And God spoke to him and said, you're going to be my man. Now, the thing that I want to show you here this morning is that a mother's prayer, a simple, poverty-stricken, insignificant, barren woman was in prayer in the temple. And yet, the answer to her prayer led up to the establishment of the monarchy or the kingship of the people of Israel, because it was Samuel, it was this prophet who anointed the first king, Saul, and then when he failed God, anointed David, and it was of David that God said, of your seed and lineage you shall sit on the throne of Israel forever. The monarchy of Israel begins with a narrative of despair and humility. Hannah, an Ephraimite woman, is a childless wife. And therefore, as a childless wife, I want you to see this in context. As a childless wife, she was one of the most marginalized people in all of the Hebrew culture. Unlike today, when the average cost of raising a child is somewhere between $250,000 and $300,000 just to meet their bare necessities, in this patriarchal agrarian society, parents considered children as a major financial asset to their families. And poor Hannah was in a terrible position because she shared her husband with another wife. And that other wife was having babies like a rabbit. Who said that? Okay, like a rabbit. She was just turning out babies. And here was barren Hannah. Now, let me show you something. Here are the three things that a son meant to Hannah and Elkanah, her husband. From an early age, children, in particular sons, meant future labor. that when we have children, we're adding labor, we're adding to the productivity, we're adding to the overall wealth of the family and of the nation entirely. Now, let's talk about living in a culture of death that has murdered literally one-fifth of a generation. Let's talk about a culture that now cannot pay its bills because that future workforce has been offered up on an altar of convenience, and now all of us are getting old and we have not provided for the workforce to support this nation. Whenever we disobey God's law, there are consequences that may take a while in arriving, but when they arrive in full force. I heard a man at a conference not too long ago. He said that the number one contributing factor to the global economic destruction that we are facing is one thing and one thing alone. It is called abortion. We have literally murdered those who are supposed to be taking care of the next generation. We have removed from our economy income producers. We've removed from our economy, let's talk about America only, 60 million consumers. I think the businessmen would be against abortion. And our nation, France, Germany, United Kingdom, let's go down the list. All struggling, now talking about euthanizing the elderly because there's nobody to take care of them who were younger. And I believe that's a prophetic fulfillment. I believe that is the Lord saying, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I believe the generation that's been aborted by his parents is now going to be euthanized by its children. Hannah was praying for a child because that was financial strength for the family. It also ensured, excuse me, the continuation of the family name. Let's talk about a culture that no longer values the sanctity of family. No longer is concerned about the strength of the family unit, that wants to destroy the family, wants to redefine the family, wants to redefine marriage and all the well-being and all the sense of safety and all the communication of values from one generation to the next. And now finds itself trying to manage a youth culture that is angry and that is rebellious and that which despises any law, any order, and decries the existence of any moral absolutes. Where did that culture come from? It came out of a generation that has destroyed family. Having a child in that day also guaranteed the possession, the continued possession of the patriarchal estate. Christian children symbolize the hope for the future well-being of the family, for the maintenance of family wealth that would be passed on from generation to generation. That was very deeply ingrained in the Hebrew culture. That was very deeply ingrained in Hannah and her husband. That should be very deeply ingrained in anyone who wants to be or aspires to be in a relationship with God, because we know that from the very beginning, from the establishment of the nation, God said to Abraham, to you and to your children. He said to David, to you and to your children. He said to Aaron, or to Moses, bring me Aaron and his sons. There was a perpetual desire of God to communicate anointing, to communicate wealth, to communicate values, to communicate all of these things from generation to generation to generation. And now we live in a culture that has developed an economic system that has moved from gold to silver to debt. The basis of our economy today is debt. I don't know if you realize that or not. In 2008, during one of the worst economic crashes in our history, we listened to all of these people who talked about the way to get the economy moving again. And if you listen carefully, you heard our president, you heard the head of our Senate, you heard the head of our House, you heard the head of the Fed say this: we need to do something to get credit flowing again. What does that mean? In order for this economy to work, we need people to be in debt. That's why your credit company, card company, doesn't want you to pay off the bill. They just want to make that money, that monthly payment. Give you a quick economic lesson here. They don't want you to pay off the bill. They would prefer that you pay just the minimum payment. I get letters of complaint from the credit card company that I carry a card because I don't spend enough and I don't maintain a balance. Our economic system is built not on the wealth of family, but on the impoverishment and the enslavement of debt. Now, one can easily empathize with Hannah's sadness, particularly as she had to share her husband with another wife who Verlaine so graphically described to us as a rabbit. Her husband continually tried to console her, even gave her double portions to comfort her. He pleaded with her. He said, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why don't you eat? Why is your heart so sad?" He said, "Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" That's 1 Samuel 1:8. Hannah made no reply, and the fact that she continued weeping should have said something to her husband. No. My womb cries for a child. Hannah's only option was to pray. But Hannah doesn't merely pray. In 1 Samuel 1:11, she articulates the need. Men and women, there's such a valuable lesson. Look there, if you will, with me, please. Chapter 1, verse 11. "And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid and remember me and not forget your handmaid and will give unto your handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto you, unto the Lord, all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." This is one of the most tenacious and bold prayers in all of the Bible. O Lord of hosts, look upon me. I want you to learn something from here. I want you to listen to me, because in a day of trouble, I believe this is the kind of prayers that we need to be praying for ourselves and for our families. Oh, Lord, look upon us in our desperation, in our need, whatever it is, and give us the things that we need. I'm telling you, folks, we need to stop praying for 60-inch wide televisions and extra cars in the garage, and we need to start looking to God and say, "Oh, God, you know what I need. Would you give it to me? I need you to care for me. I need you to care for my family." Hannah had her son, and she named him Samuel, which means God heard. What a great name. God heard. Every time she breathed his name, she was making a declaration of God. God heard my prayer. God heard my prayer. You know, when Jesus stood before the tomb of Lazarus, his friend, he said these words. He said, "Father, I thank you that you hear me and that you always hear me." I want you to know something this morning, that the God of creation, the God of all the ages, the God of heaven and earth, he hears your prayers today. The problem with so many of us is that we're worrying instead of praying. She named her son, God heard. In a dangerous and a wicked time, we need to develop a tenacious prayer habit, as Hannah did. In this time of uncertainty and spiritual upheaval, we must begin to articulate to God what it is that we want Him to do for us. I like this truth. Hannah cried out to God, and she articulated what was needed from God. Hannah prayed with desperation, and God heard the desperation of her heart. Hannah prayed with clear articulation. You know, I hear men say today, "We need a revival in America. We need a revival in the church. We need an outpouring of the Holy Spirit." But when we ask men to come and pray for revival, everyone's too busy. We've got too many things to do. It's because we are not desperate for revival. Listen, Christians, I want to tell you something. Do you believe that a new president in 2016 is going to fix our mess, or do you believe God can? Then why don't we stop yelling at the president and start speaking to God? He doesn't know what to do. He's proved that day in and day out. And there are a lot of guys who criticize him who don't know what to do either. But I tell you something, we have a sovereign God who knows what to do. And we need to be on our faces before Him like Hannah was, with hearts that are desperate for God to move. Particularly if we want to see our loved ones saved. Particularly if we want to see our community transformed. Particularly if we want to see revival in our day. This desperate prayer and God's answer and Hannah's response of obedience creates a whirlwind of activity in 1 Samuel 1. But now we come to 1 Samuel 2, and she pauses in this kind of frantic activity of the birth of the child and the raising of the child and weaning him and bringing him back to the temple. She pauses in chapter 2 and she gives a doxology of praise. Now you might think Hannah knelt at that altar and she prayed and she prayed and she prayed. She articulated her need. Oh God, give me a son. Allow me the privilege of giving to my husband a son, that he might extend our family name, that he might minister to us in our old age, that he might work and to provide income for the family. God, give me a son and I will give him back to you. Now you would think, because we always teach you, don't we? Whenever God answers your prayer, you should give him praise. You should thank him. You'd think that if she comes back to the temple now to pray and to give God thanks, that she might mention the boy. But in all of her prayer in chapter 2, Hannah never mentions that boy. Read it with me if you will. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired themselves out for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren had borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth, and the Lord resurrects. He brings down to the grave, and he brings up. The Lord makes poor, he makes rich, he brings low, and he lifts up. And he raises the poor out of the dust, and lifts up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among the princes, and to make them inherit the throne of the glory of glory. For the pillars of the earth belong to the Lord, and he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in the darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Hannah kneels to pray, and as the joy of the Lord begins to bubble up out of her, she begins to sing this song of praise, and she begins literally to prophesy. She begins to declare the greatness of the sovereign God. She begins to magnify his greatness with her mouth. She begins to shout out affirmation of his might and his power, his grace, his mercy, his steadfast love, his omnipotence and his sovereignty. And as she does, she begins to give us a prophecy about things to come, and one that I believe speaks to us today. But I like what she says. She says, "He exalts my horn." Now let me just pause here for a second. In the Bible, the horn is always a symbol of authority and power. Now listen. Here is a woman who was barren. She was marginalized. She was nobody. Because she didn't have a son, she was less than nobody. She was a person that was almost, some of the men in the gates may have said to her husband, "You need to give her a certificate of divorce. She's no good to you. She's not providing a son. She's not providing your future." And yet when she comes under the anointing of God and prays for the answered prayer, she says, "God has exalted my power. God has exalted my authority." And then I like what she says. She says, "She has enlarged my mouth over my enemies." Can't you imagine her, that other woman there? You know, she yells out of the room, "I'm having another baby! You're not!" And Hannah says, "I got my own boy now. My mouth is enlarged over my enemies. She has nothing to say to me now because God has answered my prayer." This is interesting. There you go. The miraculous events of 1 Samuel 1 inspire this response of praise. Now listen, God's answer to our prayers always ought to bring a response of praise. Hannah's song becomes the anthem for everyone who finds themselves in despair and in hopelessness. She sings on behalf of, listen, the following kinds of people. Follow along, 1 Samuel 2, verse 4. "The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumble are girded with strength." She prophesies to any who may have felt feeble. Verse 5, she talks about the hungry, that those who are hungry will be filled. In verse 5 also, she talks about the barren, and she says, "Those who are barren shall multiply their seed." Verse 7 and 8, she talks about God exalting the poor and bringing the low to a high place. And in verse 8, giving sustenance to the needy. Her song reaches a culmination with the bold proclamation of verse 8. Look there with me. "He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. The poor, the barren, the desperate can always hope exclusively in the power of God. For Hannah, divine sovereignty triumphs over social circumstance. Are you listening to me? In this day and age of social circumstance, in this day and age when we're all worried about the closing of national parks and maybe I won't get my check at the first of the month and maybe some people are going to get furloughed and I go to sign up for my affordable health care and I find that it's not particularly affordable at all and my health care premiums are going to go up, and if I don't pay it I'm going to get fined and I'm going to lose my driver's license and I'm going to get a lien against my house. And it seems like that things are piling up and piling up and piling up, and it gets more and more and more desperate. I want to tell you something this morning. The divine sovereignty of God will triumph over our social circumstances. As the world continues to steadily and with apparent purpose to seek to marginalize the people of God, remember this prayer. As more and more and more Christians get pushed into a corner saying, "Be quiet. We don't want to hear what you have to say. Don't speak the name of Jesus. Don't testify. Keep your faith to yourself. We don't want to hear about all that religious stuff. We want the Bible out of the courts. We want the Bible out of the schools. I think sometimes they want the Bible out of the church." Remember this prayer. As you feel more and more abandoned by those in power, someone said the other day, they did some kind of a poll, and I don't know how valuable polls are. It depends on who's interpreting it, I guess. That right now, 89% of American people feel abandoned by the Congress and the president. Abandoned. As we feel more and more abandoned by those in power, even as persecution may begin to fall upon us here as it does in other parts of the world, remember this prayer. As you feel more and more pressure to look to the world to help, to look to the strong for deliverance, to look to the wisdom of men, the power of government, the resources of Wall Street, remember this prayer. For she said, the bows of the mighty will be broken, and they will fall, and their institutions will crumble. But there is none like my God, and he has exalted my horn, and he has lifted up the poor, and he has filled up the empty. He has called to multiply the barren. God will take your circumstance, and if you trust in him, he will carry you through. Our God is sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present mighty King who sits upon the throne of the universe. And there is none, as Hannah says, none that can compete with him, none that can overpower him, none that can resist him, none that can usurp him or rise above him. And as someone so eloquently said sometime in the past, I've heard it, he cannot be impeached, and he's not going to resign. For Israel, the shaky conglomeration of tribes faced mounting pressure from the Philistines. But Hannah and Israel both saw hope in God through prayer, which following generations would serve to contextualize, because we see Hannah's prayer repeated in Psalm 13 and then part of it repeated in the New Testament in the Gospel of Luke. Not only does God reach out to the powerless, but God elevates them. Are you listening to me? God not only reaches out to the powerless, but he elevates them under his great strength. This is God's business since he is the creator. I want you to think for a moment, and I'm going to bring this to a close, but I want you to think for a moment. When in all of the scope of history, and by the way, Pastor Brian started a great series of lessons at our Sunday morning class this morning. We're going to study some of the great characters and figures of the Bible in the context of history. And one of the things I was thinking as Pastor Brian was teaching this morning, as you go through the Bible, when did God ever go to the mighty and say, help me? When did God ever go to the brilliant and say, figure this out for me? When did God ever go to the wealthy with unlimited resources and said, will you help me pay my bills? When did God ever turn to the strong to bail him out? No. God went to the weakest, most vulnerable, frailest, most insecure guy he could find. Hail, Gideon, man of valor. Who, me? I'm hiding in a wine press trying to win a wheat down in a hole in the ground. What do you mean, man of valor? Found Moses in the wilderness. He always goes to the weak so that he might elevate them on his strength. And when Moses said, I'm not strong enough to face Pharaoh, God said, that's all right. I am. I am. I'm strong enough. And under his mighty hand, barrenness turns to fruitfulness. Hopelessness turns to hopefulness. And regret for the past moves to joy for the future. Let me ask you very quickly, have you ever felt barren? I mean spiritually speaking. Ever felt empty? Nothing to offer? Nothing of value to give? Here's all this activity going around, and I don't think I have anything to offer. God makes the barren fruitful. Have you ever felt without hope? Have you ever been in a situation that you feel like all hope is gone? God brings hope to the hopeless. And one final question. Are there things in your past that you live in constant regret? I want to say to you this morning, God does not want you to live in regret for your past. He wants you to move to joy for your future. He wants you to live in joy for your future, because here's the wonderful thing. God can erase the things of the past and write a brand new future in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the ensuing chapters, Samuel grows to emerge as Israel's unquestionable leader. This is quite a feat concerning the chaos and the fracturing among the tribes in the final chapters of the book of Judges. Samuel then prepares a way for the institution of the monarchy, the kings, and thus begins the narratives of the kings of Israel. This is not the sort of beginning that fits the ancient Near East. In the ancient Near East, royal origins of Mesopotamia and Egypt typically began with kings descending from heavenly deities and placed upon the thrones of earth to steward the will of the gods. But for ancient Israel, the beginnings of the monarchy emerge with earnest, desperate prayer of a second wife with no children. But of course, Hannah's circumstances will not be the last time that greatness begins with a birth narrative of humility. Because there is another one who comes through a miraculous birth in humility and lowliness, born in a manger of a young virgin by the name of Mary. And he came to exalt the horn of the powerless and to enlarge our mouth over our enemies. Let's pray. Father, this morning, Jesus is the horn of our salvation. This morning, there may be, under the sound of my voice, people who feel barren and empty. There may be, under the sound of my voice, people who are living in deep regret, maybe even shame for sins of the past. There may be, under the sound of my voice this morning, people who feel marginalized and weak. But I declare this morning, based on the prayer of Hannah and her testimony, she has prophesied all the way through the generations to us today. And she has said to all of you who are barren, my God will make you fruitful. To all of you who are marginalized and who feel on the edge and that you don't really matter, my God, my sovereign God, will exalt your horn. Will exalt your power. Whatever he asks you to do, he will give you the power to do it. He will give you the authority to do it. He's saying to you who are fruitless today, I will give you fruit. He's saying to those of you who are powerless today, I will give you power. And he is saying to those of you who feel poor and getting poorer, who feel as if there's no way you can make it through the winter and have enough oil in the tank, or enough food in the pantry, or enough gas in the car, or enough money to pay the bills, God reaches out to the needy and says, if you will articulate to me your need, I will meet that need. Don't worry. Pray. And remember Samuel. God heard. I could go down a huge long list of people who may be depressed, who may be under a burden of depression, who may be sick and under a burden of physical ailment, those who are maybe not working or who are fearful that their job is going to be terminated, as it seems like thousands and thousands and thousands of jobs are coming back onto the market now because employers are cutting back. I want to encourage you to go home and read Hannah's prayer and read it over and over and over again. And I will say to you this morning, the sovereignty of God overpowers the social circumstances you may be facing. You do not gain your sustenance from Wall Street. It comes from heaven. And if you are living, feeling like you're a calf, trying to get some nourishment from some political udder somewhere, don't worry. There is a source of supply that is not running low today. The granaries are filled. The storehouse shelves are stocked. And God is still in the business of taking care of His people. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, encourage our hearts. Encourage our hearts. Yes, we see culture coming apart. Yes, we see the fabric of society unraveling. Yes, we see times getting more and more and more desperate. But he who hides under the wing of the Almighty is sheltered and cared for. Let us run to you today, O God, and shelter under your wings, where we know that you will care for us in this day of time. We pray this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Let's stand together as we pray.
This has been an internet radio broadcast brought to you by Agape Christian Fellowship in Brattleboro, Vermont. We're going around the world for Jesus, preaching His gospel without compromise and without fear to a generation which has lost its way. We believe it is the Word of God that can restore direction, purpose and meaning to the life of this generation. We hope you'll join with us again. Agape Christian Fellowship.